Matthew chapter 6. We've been in Matthew now for 7 months. We're getting to the end of chapter 6. Now chapters 5 through 7 give us what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, which was a message that Jesus preached to his followers on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee. And as he addresses his disciples, a larger crowd starts to gather around him. And a large portion of this crowd was a group of people, men specifically, called Pharisees or Sadducees. And these men were the religious elite of their day. They were the ones who were the model citizens to other Jews, who really acted like the righteous people. And other people would look at them and say, that is how you gain righteousness before God. So Jesus, in this sermon, is trying to dismantle this idea that righteousness before God is anything that we can attain from a human perspective. In essence, he is giving his followers a newfound manifesto, or a syllabus, if you will, for what it looks like to be a member of his new kingdom. He's come from heaven to earth to inaugurate this new kingdom, and he has invited people to be a part of it. And now he's saying, here it is, this is how you live as a member of my new kingdom. Now, Matthew 5, specifically the Beatitudes, focus on the characteristics of New Kingdom Covenant members. And Matthew 6 really gets into the more nitty-gritty practical side of New Kingdom members. And up to this point in Matthew 6, he has been going at the throats of these Pharisees, most of whom were riddled with hypocrisy. These Pharisees liked to pray so that people could hear them and give obnoxiously. They used to look gloomy after they would fast so that people would be impressed by them. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't do it the way they're doing it. And he really gets at the main issue of his point in what we studied last week. And that is the heart of one who is in the new kingdom. The heart of one who is in the new kingdom will have treasures that are not on earth, but we'll have treasures that are ultimately in heaven. Look at the end of verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we examined this convicting truth that no one can serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. Meaning for new covenant, new kingdom, Christ-following members, those of us that are now part of the kingdom of God, our first allegiance lies with Jesus Christ. Our life's goal is to know him and love him and serve him and enjoy him. So as we finished last week with this idea of money not being consumed by it or ruled by it, Jesus uses this concept to now springboard into the final thoughts of chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Jesus begins by using the word therefore, therefore. Now, anytime as Bible readers we see the word therefore, it should give us a clue that whatever's about to come is a concluding thought or argument based off of what has just immediately been said. And so what is Jesus's logical conclusion here? Well, it is a command to not be anxious. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. In other words, because you cannot serve two masters, and because Christ now reigns supreme in your heart, and because you are not consumed by this idea of money or possessions, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat or the clothes that you're going to wear. He continues, let's read the passage. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father, Jesus, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God has clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Or as the King James Version said, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father, who knows you and all that you need, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient is the day, for today is its own trouble. Now, let me make a couple notes before we dive into our actual points of this sermon. First of all, I want us to know that Jesus is dealing specifically with the topic of anxiety as it relates to material or necessary provisions. Whether or not you're going to have food, whether or not you're going to have a roof over your head, whether or not you're going to have clothes to wear. And frankly, as 21st century Americans, these are not things that we generally worry about. Now, certainly we worry about finances. There are undoubtedly times when we're going to have to cut spending because things are a little tighter than the other. But the fact that you slept last night in a bed with a roof over your head, you woke up this morning and maybe you ate, or you'll at least eat this afternoon. The fact that you have air conditioning to help you temper this insane Georgia August heat, it points to the fact that we live in a fairly wealthy society by the world standards. But here's what I want us to recognize. Jesus' words about necessary survival materials apply to the vast majority of Christians in our world today. And it applies certainly to everyone that Jesus would have been speaking to in this context. Jesus didn't live in a wealthy society. Many of his listeners would have really struggled with, where am I going to get my next meal, or how am I going to have clothes to wear a week from now? In fact, it took a lot for people to have to take a day to come listen to Jesus speak. Because if they didn't work, they didn't eat. You might remember when Jesus is teaching the 5,000 and his disciples come and say, teacher, they've listened to you all day. Let's provide a meal for them. This is not the disciples' plan to create some connecting meal like we do at a church event. This is their plan to say, these men and women have not worked today. Therefore, they don't have money for food tonight. So the least we could do in having them come listen to you preach is provide for them a meal. And so what does Jesus do? He breaks 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds the 5,000. So when we hear, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, that may not resonate with us in the same way that it resonated with them. However, the second thing I want us to note is that although the direct instructions concern issues that we will likely never face, the principles of how to combat anxiety are applicable in every area of life. Meaning, the anxiety that I felt 3 weeks ago when our children had fevers is undoubtedly addressed here in Jesus' message. So don't be tempted, listen friends, don't be tempted to read this and say, well, I know where my next meal's coming from. I know I got a closet full of clothes. Therefore, Jesus' words don't apply to me. In fact, I would argue that the real and pressing needs of the audience that Jesus is addressing is greater cause for anxiety in them than the tertiary or secondary issues that many of us feel anxiety for today. Meaning, if you and I actually don't know where our next meal is coming from, we would be tempted all the more to feel anxiety. But often, what we feel anxiety for are things that are not dependent upon life actually existing. My point is this: the fact that Jesus is addressing real concerns with immediate and intense consequences to a person's livelihood and survival speak to the fact that much of what we struggle with in the area of anxiety can be remedied by the same things that Jesus commands here. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We got 4 points. All of them begin with the letter F. They should be on the screen behind me. And my goal here, which I believe is Jesus's goal, is that we would walk out of the room. And when I say we, I mean those of us that actually know Jesus, that we would walk out of the room less consumed by anxiety. And my other goal, and this is always the goal, but particularly this week, is that those that don't have a real relationship with Jesus would come to one, because I'm more convinced than ever that freedom from anxiety cannot exist without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the feeling of anxiety. We want to examine the futility of anxiety. We want to dig into the foolishness of anxiety. And then we want to land on the freedom from anxiety. Would you pray with me now? Father in heaven, there are sleepy people in this room. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would wake them up to be in tune to the Word of God, so that we collectively might walk out of this room more like Jesus. To the praise of his name, amen. Amen. Number one, feeling. I want you to notice from the Bible, if you don't have one, take it out, open it up, look at Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice from the Bible that Jesus acknowledges that anxiety is real. He doesn't deny it. And I think a lot of Christians today, particularly pastors, deny that anxiety is a real feeling. Instead of addressing it, trying to help it, we often say things like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I just don't understand why you're worrying so much. Don't be nervous. We've even coined this cute little phrase in 2020, faith over fear, which almost discredits that real anxiety exists. But Jesus did not. He acknowledges it. He recognizes the feeling of anxiety. Now, at its core, being anxious is worrying about something. Oftentimes worrying to a degree which causes other reactions, whether that be physical distress like panic attacks or chest pains. But in most cases, it's just this crippling mental state. Now, for generations, and maybe some of the older folks in the room can attest to this, but for generations, anxiety was hardly ever addressed. If you communicated that you were nervous, you would often be met with, don't be nervous, you're fine, you're fine. This idea of just suck it up, move on, it's not that big of a deal. It was a feeling, anxiety was a feeling that was never given much credit to. But I think all of us experience anxiety in some way or another. There are some in the room who can relate to what Jesus directly addresses. Perhaps you've been out of work for the last year and a half. Perhaps your job is commission-based and it's been a dry season of work. Perhaps you've been slapped with medical bills or car bills or new housing expenses. There are real challenges which cause anxiety when we don't have financial freedom. Many of us have experienced anxiety in our home with the health of a loved one, or even more importantly, with the spiritual state of a loved one. Some of the deepest sources of my anxiety are the salvation of my children. The feeling of anxiety is real when someone that we know and love hasn't come to a saving faith with Jesus Christ. How about the parents in the room who struggle with the anxiety of, are we doing what's right? How many of you are in a transition period right now? Perhaps you're entering into a new relationship or trying to work out an old relationship, or you're starting a new year of school, or you're moving to a new city. These are real things which produce real anxiety. Then there are the everyday things. The introvert that gets anxious when they have to talk to a lot of people. The spouse who finds something out about their husband or wife that's kind of awkward that they have to address. The senior adults realizing that this world is just flying by and wondering, do I even have a place in this world anymore? You know, the technological explosion over the last 20 years has not produced a lot of confidence in the age range of the older folks in our country. It has produced much anxiety of, how do I use this daggum phone right here, right? So there's anxiety for all of us. Friends, the feeling of anxiety is everywhere. Some of you get scared to drive at night. Some of you are scared to be at church right now. Some of you laying in bed at night, imagine the worst possible scenarios of every single outcome in your life. I kid you not, earlier this week, I'm laying in bed, and for the first time in my life, I start to think, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? I've never thought that before, until this week. And I become convinced that I'm going to be one of those rare cases of a 29-year-old man that has a heart attack and his wife wakes up in the middle of the night and finds her husband dead next to her. And my heart started racing and I had to get up and walk around, and I went to the kitchen and got a glass of water and I ate 17 melatonin gummies because I just wanted to knock myself out. I was overwhelmed with anxiety just thinking, what if I don't wake up tomorrow? And then it hit me, this is a side point. The only reason any of us wake up any day is the sheer grace of God. Like, that's just mind-blowing to me. I do the same thing on planes. Will, you've seen this, right? I get in a plane, we go up in the air, we start to hit some bumps. I become convinced that we're all gonna die. I don't know why, but the anxiety just starts to overwhelm me. And I hear statistics that I am 100 times more likely to die driving to the Zaxby's on Atlanta Highway than I am in a plane, but that doesn't matter. I am still convinced that I'm going to die. And then, gosh, there's this anxiety that comes with a global pandemic. And just when we think we're starting to turn a corner, stinking Delta comes along. Speaking of flights, Delta comes along and she ruins everything. And here we go. This anxiety roller coaster just starts trekking up and up and up and up. Friends, what I'm telling you is I know the feeling of anxiety. It's real. And Jesus knows it. He acknowledges it. And we in 2021 are at a point in our lives, and I would say at a point in the history of our nation, where the topic of anxiety is addressed more than it has ever been before. It's on our radars more than it's ever been before. It's interesting. You can go to a Google database and you can type in a word or a phrase, and you can actually see at what points over the last few years that word or that phrase has been Googled the most in our country or the world, but I did our country. And Google gives us data tracing back to the year 2004, which was 17 years ago. I know that's hard to believe, but 2004 was 17 years ago. So I want to show you on the screen a graph of a particular word and how much it's been Googled over the course of the last 17 years. This word is Obama. Obama, okay? You'll see that in 2008, there's this massive spike when he decides to run for president. And then over the course of the next 13 years, it's kind of like a mountain range. It kind of tapers off. That's how much people have Googled the word Obama. Now I want to show you another one. This is Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson over the last 17 years. Okay, you'll notice that around the year 2009, there was a major spike. Do you know why that was? Because he died, right? So when he died, people Googled him. But for the most part, people haven't really Googled him that much compared to what happened when he died. Now look at the word anxiety. All right. So what you'll notice is that there's been a steady climb from 2004 to 2021. That every year there has been more interest in this topic. Every year has produced more concern for the idea of anxiety. And in 2020-2021... we are more cognizant of anxiety than we've ever been in the history of at least Google, but I would argue the history of our recent past. So what are we to do with this? You can go to the next slide, or you can go to the previous slide, the one that is on the feeling of anxiety. Well, certainly Jesus makes it clear by giving us five distinct commands in this passage to not be anxious, that he does not want his kingdom members to reflect the people of society. This is not a gray issue for him. He is not saying that anxiety in the Christian is optional. Some are going to struggle with it, some are not, but it's okay if you do. He says, do not be anxious. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Five times in one passage. Five times. He's not wishy-washy. And so I would argue that Jesus' definitive commands to not be anxious to a culture where anxiety is more prevalent than ever before means that this is an extremely important thing for us to hear. And it's vital for us as Christians to understand how we are to view anxiety. All right, let's move on to point number two. Next, I want us to notice the futility of anxiety. This is our shortest point. And look in your Bibles at verse 27. Jesus says, "In which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Or in verse 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." In other words, today's got enough to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow. And in other words, there is no good. Listen to this. There is no good that comes from being anxious. And that is so important for us to grasp. Being anxious does not produce a helpful or healthy remedy at all. You can't add a single hour to your life by being worried. Psalm 90 tells us to number our days. Our path has been set by an almighty, all-knowing, all-good, all-loving, all-sovereign God. And to worry doesn't effect change in the slightest. Now, there are other responses which Christians do take that will elicit change. One of them is prayer. And I would argue that when an anxious person turns their anxiety into prayer, they're going to see a positive change. We will see the positive effects of prayer. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with joy, let your requests be made known to God." And then here's the change that prayer effects, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Anxiety leads to futility. Prayer leads to peace. So when a crisis comes and your heart rate starts to go up, I get that. I've been there. When the feeling of anxiety starts to turn from a simmer to a boil, it is so important that we as Christians realize there is nothing good that comes from anxiety. It's futile. Let's move on. Point number three. And that is the foolishness of anxiety. Again, Jesus does not leave a lot of room for interpretation here. He makes it abundantly clear that anxiety, persistent anxiety, is foolish. And he gives a lot of reasons why. In fact, the majority of this text is reasons why anxiety is foolish. And we're not going to take the time to analyze every single one, because they're all pretty much meaning the same thing. They all allude to the fact that anxiety is foolish. But look at verse 26. I love this logic. Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Reason number one why anxiety is foolish is because these insignificant and irrelevant creatures who don't even have the ability to sow and reap like we do, they are provided for by the hand of the good Father. This is mind-blowing. So the next time you walk out and you see a bird eating a worm, that should be a reminder not to be anxious, because you are infinitely more valuable than they are in the eyes of God. And if God is going to provide a worm for that bird, then by golly, he's going to provide for his children. This Father who loves you, this Father who cherishes you, this Father who would never neglect his children, is going to care for you. Another reason why it's so foolish, he says in the middle of verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Like, they don't do anything to keep themselves covered. Jesus says, yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest man in all the world, and all of his glories, was not arrayed like one of these. Do you want to know why anxiety is foolish? Because God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and gone tomorrow. Yet, how much more will he clothe you? Friends, you see, our identity as sons and daughters of God, the sheer fact that we have been adopted by the sovereign creator of the universe, and not just a obligatory father who felt bad for us and he wanted to bring us into his family, but a loving, compassionate, self-sacrificing, determined, merciful, gracious, loving Father overwhelmingly welcomes us into his home, since that guy is going to care for the birds and the grass, how much more is he going to care for you? So do not be anxious. It's foolish to think that way. You see, when we grasp just an ounce of the goodness of God, we start to realize how foolish anxiety really is. But I love this. He's done giving illustrations. And at the end of verse 30, he says, oh, you of little faith. Like, if you can't look at the fact that flowers gain their covering from God and that he's going to care for his children, you have little faith. Now, there is a lot of application that flows from this, but I do have to say this kind of as a caveat, because there are rare cases of anxiety produced by PTSD or some sort of chemical imbalance that are far more complicated than mere distrust in God. I have known many people who have gone through a traumatic experience which have led to battles with anxiety for years. And to simply say you don't believe in God enough is to discredit a lot of what they've gone through. So friends, hear me out. There are blessings that God has given our society with modern medicine, which help us in addressing some of these chemical imbalances or some of these depression tones, which we see so often in people. I knew of a lady that I grew up with who for years couldn't even get herself out of bed in the morning because anxiety was so crippling. Friends, I wouldn't say to that person, you need to believe God loves you more and then you'll be fine. Right? There is therapy and there is counseling and there is modern medicine, which helps adjust the mind of people. And that's a good and wonderful thing that God has given us. But please understand what God is, what Jesus is addressing here is not those deep and rare cases of anxiety. He's talking to Parker Moore, who has a fear of flying, right? He's talking to us who worry about money. He's talking to us who worry about pregnancies or about COVID or about our children or about school or about the trivial things which God says, I'm going to take care of you. Like, I've given it to the birds and I've given it to the grass and I'm going to give it to my children. So if you're here today and you're crippled by anxiety because of something that happened or some sort of diagnosable condition that you have, this doesn't necessarily apply to you. I think you can still hear that God loves you and feel some sort of freedom in that. But please don't be discouraged if you walk away saying, I don't know if that's going to help. I don't know if that makes sense, but I have to move on either way. The next thing I would say is this, though. This does not teach that man is immortal and will be cared for on this earth indefinitely, right? The effects of sin and the fall are very real on people's lives. And so, yes, God can take care of us, but there are actual Christians who have lost their lives to COVID. And there are many people that we know who have died of cancer. And there are many tragic cases of drowning or car accidents that have happened to people that God truly loved. And you might be tempted to look at this passage that says God will take care of his children and think, oh, God went back on his promises, right? Even a Christian who dies tragically of martyrdom, you might be tempted to say, God didn't take care of them like he does the birds. What's he talking about? Friends, we need to realize, listen to this. We need to realize that the divine protection of God stretches well beyond this temporary life. Meaning the guarantee for protection doesn't end at death. So for those who have died from COVID, who truly knew God, he is still taking care of them in this moment. He has brought them to their eternal resting place. This is so important because you and I, at some point in our life, we're going to get a medical diagnosis, or someone we love is going to get a medical diagnosis. And we're going to read Matthew 6 that Jesus clothes the lilies of the fields and we don't need to be anxious. And then that person's going to die. And we're going to say, God, you lied to us. It's in those moments that we must be reminded that the death of a Christian is not the end. And because of the mercy of God in saving sinners like us, we have a security which stretches far beyond this temporary life. So you may die tomorrow, but if you know God, you've got nothing to be anxious about. This is the internal battle I go through every time I get on a plane. I told you earlier, I'm convinced the plane is going down. I try to convince myself that God will take care of me on earth, but sometimes it just doesn't work. And sometimes I sit there and I grip the seat and I'm convinced we're going down. And then I have to shift convincing myself and I have to convince myself it's okay if we go down because I am safe and secure in the arms of God. When my children are sick, if it gets really bad, like one time Scarlett had a fever of like 106, Scarlett's fever, and she was so sick. And I just thought, Lord, if you take this child from me, it's okay. You're good. You're sovereign. You're in control. There are going to be moments in your life when you have to test, not test, but you have to look in the face of God and you have to ask yourself, can I believe his goodness for my life? So remember the words of Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Which leads me to the final practical outworking of the foolishness of anxiety. This is the last thing I'll say before we move on to our last point. And that is this. For the unbeliever here today, anxiety is not foolish. And I would say that anxiety makes a lot of sense. Because while you may experience a dose of God's grace on earth, and while you may be experiencing the patience of God right now in that he has not consumed you by his holy and just wrath in this moment, the fact of the matter remains that one day you will die and you will face a holy God who cannot tolerate the sight of sin. There is coming a day when you will die and you will experience the unbridled, unending good wrath of a holy God. And for you, anxiety is reasonable and anxiety is expected. And for you, anxiety is the logical conclusion to where your life is right now. If you're here today and you've never truly trusted in Christ and you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with anxiety, there is nothing I can tell you other than run to the cross of Jesus, because you have every reason to be anxious. You see, the promise for not being anxious comes only to those who know Christ. But that's not where the story ends, because although you do have every reason to be anxious right now, simply by looking to the cross, by believing in Jesus, by trusting in him, that anxiety can evaporate in your life. You see, we as sinners are opposed to God right now. There has been separation between God and man. But God, in his goodness and in his mercy and in his kindness, has made a way of reconciliation for even the most vile among us. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, in part to be reconciled to God, but in part so that anxiety of future fear can evaporate. See, the good news of the cross means that lasting peace is attainable. And anxiety will one day go away. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then run to the cross. And at it, you will find forgiveness of sins. You will find reconciliation with God Most High. And you will find the only remedy which combats deep and lasting anxiety. Like the world will tell you, envision yourself on a beach. Breathe for 10 seconds in through the nose, out through the mouth. And the Bible says that'll work for like 10 minutes. And then the overwhelming sense of the guilt of your sin will come rushing back. And the only thing that can deliver you from anxiety is by laying it at the cross and believing that Jesus died for it. And then there are some of you today who think you know Christ, yet you still feel that anxiety. And I would argue that perhaps some of you have a secret sin which is festering under the surface, which is producing some anxiety, and you want to suppress it and you want to get rid of it, but it just keeps coming back up. Friends, let me encourage you that there is freedom in transparency and in truthfulness, and by getting it off your chest, you may experience the grace of God like you've never experienced before. So let's move on to the final point, and that is freedom from anxiety. I've given you the first and absolutely necessary step in freedom, and that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But as I've alluded to so much already, just because we know Jesus, case in point, Parker Moore, that doesn't mean we'll be free from anxiety. It should, but it's not. So what do we do? Well, Jesus tells us, here is the key. Here's the remedy for freedom from anxiety. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, all this peace which surpasses all understanding, will be added to you. Jesus wants us to know today that true freedom from anxiety comes through seeking the kingdom of God and all that that has to offer. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus and his purposes and his kingdom and his people and his love and his commands and all that he came to do and teach and restore, all that comes with his kingdom, when that becomes what we seek above everything else, then the trivial and temporary and momentary afflictions and trials will have a much harder time finding the root of anxiety in our life. Now, there will undoubtedly be moments where we feel anxiety, but that pervasive nature, which cripples so many Christians, will start to dissipate. We need to acknowledge that the modern remedies for combating anxiety just don't work in the long run. These are some that I found this week. Practice yoga. Listen to music. Meditate. Get a massage. Count to 10 slowly. Do your best. Welcome humor. Now, all of those things might be good, but as Christians, we know there's more. And Jesus says what's more is to seek first the kingdom of God. How about what the author of Hebrews says? Let us lay aside then every weight and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the pearl of greatest price. He is the center bullseye of our entire lives. And when we seek first his kingdom, we will cast our eyes away from ourselves, and the focus will change from us, and it will be fixed on him. How can we know him more? How can we love him greater? How can we serve him with more intentionality? How can we invest in people more? When we seek first the kingdom of God, we will start to see freedom from anxiety. So, where do you go from here? All of you are going to experience anxiety today, I promise. If not today, then tomorrow. Let me encourage you to pray and to seek first the kingdom of God, keeping your eyes eternally fixed on Jesus, who made an end of all our sin, who now sits to intercede for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to a topic which affects so many in our society, Lord, we ask that we would look to Jesus and we would be comforted only through that which Jesus promises true comfort. Lord, for those that are broken today and hurting, for those that are concerned and anxious, please point them to the truths of Scripture. Give them a fresh glance at the glory of Jesus Christ. And please, Lord, I beg you, on behalf of these dear saints, remove anxiety from their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.